Good morning, and welcome to what we certainly hope will be our last online worship service, Lord's Day worship for June 21st for the Saints at Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. As you probably know, if you're a member of the congregation, we do plan to resume in-person corporate worship next week. Obviously, there will be a number of modifications, but we rejoice at the opportunity to be back together again. And so we hope that this will be the last. Obviously, we're not in control of the future, and so things could happen where we would have to come back to this kind of venue, this kind of an accommodation to circumstances. But for now, we hope that this will be the last. We do, however, this week continue to worship God in this way, and I ask that you would prepare your hearts to worship God. Please stand and receive our Lord's call to worship Him, taken this morning from Psalm 96, verses 4 through 6. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Let us pray. Great are You, O Lord, and You are greatly to be praised and feared above all gods. And we confess that we are unable to praise You with the level of greatness that You deserve. All the gods of the peoples and even of our own hearts are worthless idols. You alone are the Lord God. Splendor and majesty belong to You. Strength and beauty indeed are in Your sanctuary, and You have revealed Yourself to us and caused us to be Your people. And as we know ourselves and have confessed ourselves to be inadequate to come and to worship You as You deserve to be honored and glorified and worshiped, we ask that You would enable us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to come now and to worship You as we ought, and where we mix with the work of Your Spirit in us our failings and falterings, we ask that You would forgive us for the sake of Jesus. And so by the Son and the Spirit, will You cause Yourself to be worshipped by us according to Your worthiness? Accept our worship as pleasing in Your sight, not because of who we are or how well we can do it in our own strength, but because You see fit to answer this prayer and equip and cleanse our worship. That You might be glorified and that we might be blessed, will You meet with us now to bless us in and through and in response to our worship. We ask infinitely more than we deserve and know that You can and have even promised to do it, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain standing now and join in hymnody together, singing hymn number 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. If you're using the hymnal, there's a fourth verse added to this song. I don't know why it's not in the Trinity, but it is printed in your bulletin. Let's sing together.
Blessing to my heart to sing thy grace, dreams of mercy. to carry me to realms of endless sea.
Please be seated. And to turn in your bulletin, find printed there a corporate prayer of confession. We will confess our sinfulness together before our God. Let us pray. Eternal God, yours is surpassing greatness, unspeakable goodness, superabundant grace. I can as soon count the sands of ocean's edge as number your favors towards me. I know but a part, but that part exceeds all praise. But oh, how I mourn my sin, ingratitude, vileness, the days that add to my guilt, the scenes that witness my offending tongue. All things in heaven, earth, around, within, without, condemn me. The sun which sees my misdeeds, the darkness which is light to you, the cruel accuser who justly charges me, your countenance which scans my secret sins, your righteous law, your holy word, my sin-soiled conscience, my private and public life, my neighbors, myself, all write dark things against me. I deny them not, frame no excuse, but confess, Father, I have sinned. Yet still I live and fly repenting to your outstretched arms. You will not cast me off, for Jesus brings me near. You will not condemn me, for he died in my stead. You will not mark my mountains of sin, for he leveled all, and his beauty covers my deformities. O my God, I bid farewell to sin by clinging to his cross, hiding in his wounds, and sheltering in his side. Let us each take time to confess particular sins before God. Heavenly Father, how easy it is for us to lose sight of what is most real, most important, most true, most holy, most significant, and to fill all our vision with what seems more pressing, more immediate, more significant, because it is more visible to us, to lose sight of who you are and of the beauty of your holiness and the glory of your law, and the sweetness and richness and sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus, and so failing to fear you, and failing to venture on Christ and on Christ alone, we turn instead to this world, to our own efforts, to the promises that turn out to be lies from the idols that surround us, to the great cacophony of voices, of all of those things and persons and ideas and movements that promise to fulfill us and to rescue us from insignificance or pain or loneliness or whatever it might be, when our all in all categories is to be found and can only be found in you through the grace that is to us in Christ Jesus. And we seek to make friends with the world and thereby make ourselves to be your enemies. What a wretched, despicable trade that is. Lord, please forgive us and fill us instead with yourself. Not only forgive us for our wretchedness in turning away from you to all kinds of idolatries, but also heal us from that and fill us with yourself. Fill us with your grace. Lord, in this way you will be glorified. And we will come to honor you and sing your praises. And we will know the joy that is to be found in you. And so we plead that you would do this for your own glory and for our good because of Jesus. So it is in his name that we pray it. Amen. If you are indeed trusting in God as he is to you in Christ, then hear now the assurance of your pardon taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let us not think that we must first make ourselves acceptable to God and then come to him. Rather, know that God in Christ has come to us. Let's stand and sing together of his great goodness and grace to us. Hymn number 472, Come, Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched.
Feel your need of him. This is
Please be seated. Find in your bulletin a confession of faith this morning from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2 and section 2. Let us confess this portion of our faith together. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. This time we remind you of the privilege that we have as part of worship to present tithe and offering unto our God. Let's stand and sing the glory of God together.
Praise God for whom all blessings flow.
Hearts together in prayer. O Lord, infinite and eternal Spirit, most wise and powerful, holy, just, and good, you are the great God that made the world, and you are our Creator. You have made us, and you preserve and maintain us. And in you we live and move and have our being. Grant that we might remember you as our Creator in the days of our youth, in middle age, and even unto old age. Grant that we might never forget you. Lord, give us grace to serve and honor you, to worship and obey you, and in all our ways to trust in you and to please you. Lord, we thank you for your holy word, which you have given to us to be for us the rule of our faith and our obedience and which is able to make us wise unto salvation. We bless you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for sending him into the world to be our Savior, our Mediator. We praise you for his holy life. We ask that you would grant that we might follow in his footsteps. We bless you for the true and excellent doctrine which he preached. Will you grant us faith to mix with it, that we might receive it with profit? We bless you for the miracles which he wrought to confirm his doctrine, and especially that he died the cursed death of the cross in order to satisfy for all our sin and to reconcile us to you. We bless you that he rose again from the dead on the third day and ascended up into heaven, where he ever lives, making intercession for us, and has all power both in heaven and on earth given to him. And we thank you that by your Holy Spirit we are assured that he will come again in glory to judge the world at the last day. Lord, we thank you that you have caused us to be among his disciples, for we are baptized. We give glory to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into whose name we have been baptized. Lord, we ask that in Christ you would be to us our God and make of us your people. Be our chief good, our highest end, and let Jesus Christ be our Prince and Savior, and the Holy Ghost our sanctifier, teacher, guide, and comforter. O Lord, enable us to deny all ungodliness and worldly, fleshly lusts. Grant that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, always looking for the blessed hope of that life that will be and that world that is to come. Work in us repentance and faith, and grant that we might live and walk in faith and repentance today and tomorrow and every day. Lord, will you make us to be truly sorry for all that in which we have offended you, whether by thought or by speech, whatever we have done amiss, and grant us grace to sin no more. Lord, will you grant us not only the pardon of our sins, but the gift of your Holy Spirit and eternal life. Give us grace to manifest the sincerity of our faith and repentance by a diligent and conscientious obedience to all your commandments. Enable us to love you with all our heart and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Give us grace always to make mention of your name with reverence and seriousness, to read and hear your word with diligence and attention, to meditate upon it, to believe it, and to frame our lives and thought according to it. Lord, will you grant that we may receive all your mercies with thankfulness, and bear all afflictions with patience and submission to your holy will. Lord, grant that our hearts may never be lifted up with pride, disturbed with anger or any sinful passion, and that our bodies may be never defiled with intemperance or uncleanness or any fleshly lusts, and keep us from ever speaking any sinful words. Lord, We ask that you would pity and help and support the poor and those in affliction and distress. We pray especially this morning for Carrie and for Julie and for Dawn. Lord, we ask that you would prepare us all and each to die and to leave this world, to live for you and to please you in thought, word, and deed in this world, but to know that this world is not our home and to be ready when you call us to leave it. Save us from that state of everlasting misery and torment, which will certainly be the portion of all the wicked and ungodly, and bring us safe to the world of everlasting rest and joy to be with you and with our prophet, priest, and king, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Give us wisdom and grace to live a holy, godly life and to make it our great care and business to serve you and thereby to save our own souls. All this we humbly beg in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior and Redeemer, to whom with thee, O Father, and the Eternal Spirit, be honor, glory, and praise, henceforth and forevermore. Amen. Let us continue to worship God, standing and singing together hymn number 146, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Let's stand. Comes to us this morning from Jeff Kreisel. Jeff Kreisel is the Reformed University Fellowship Minister on the campus of the United States Air Force Academy. He's a recent appointment to that post. He's been there 3 years now. He's looking this fall to begin his fourth year with the students there. He is also a chaplain with the Army Reserves. So he does both Army and Air Force, and that's that fits for him. Jeff was raised in an Army family, lived all over the United States and even the world growing up, and then went into the Air Force. He's married to Jen. They have four young children. I asked Jeff if he might have a sermon to share with us. I've wanted to introduce him to Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church, and I've asked him to preach before, and he was tied up. His schedule was full, but I thought this might be an opportunity, as all he needed to have was a recording for us. And so I just bring that up because you'll notice that the sermon is somewhat dated. It's preached just after Christmas, and then he mentions going into 2019, so a pretty good idea of when this was preached, late December of 2018, but Jeff has shared this sermon with us, and I welcome him to preach the Word of God for us.
All right, so some of you may be thinking, okay, so you're a campus minister. Does that mean that you work with social media-obsessed, participation-ribbon-wearing millennials all day? And kind of. I kind of do. And I love it. So here's a fun fact. None of my students are millennials. My oldest student was born in 1996. And in 1995, a new generation was brought into the world. We call them Gen Zs, right? Gen Z. All of my cadets, they're all a part of Generation Z. And here's some fun, interesting facts about this new generation. Gen Z is the largest generation in American history. 27% of our population consists of this single generation. The Gen Z is the most diverse generation in American history. 47% are non-white. On average, they spend 8 to 9 hours a day on social media. 96% of them have smartphones. 73% say that you should be able to marry whoever and whenever you want. And get this, in a recent study conducted by Barna, Gen Z has doubled the number of those who claim atheism. It's doubled with Gen Z. In other words, the word atheism is no longer a dirty word to them. In fact, it's kind of cool. And it's attractive. We have never seen anything like this before. The study also found that for the first time in American history, those who claim Christianity has dropped below 60%. It's down to 58% in Gen Z. Okay? It's about a 10% drop from millennial to Gen Z. And this one blew me away. This stat is nuts. Only 9% of the 58% of professing Christians in the Gen Z demographic said that they view their Christian faith as very important to their daily life. Only 9%. It's unbelievable statistics. Our country is changing rapidly, and Gen Z is taking us there. If you think the millennials get a bad rap, just wait 10 years. Wait 10 years until Gen Z is graduated from college and, you know, in positions of influence. However, there is a lot of great things about Gen Z. I love this generation. They're inquisitive. They are idealistic. They are super optimistic, which is good for a person like me who tends to be a little bit more pessimistic. They're tech savvy. They're achievement oriented. They're purpose driven. They're fun to be around. But I've noticed something throughout my time doing campus ministry. There's another quality in this Gen Z group. My Gen Z college students, they are plagued with what I call perpetual disappointment. They're always disappointed. They're on social media for 8 to 9 hours a day. They're looking at others' lives, and then they look at their own, and they're disappointed. They look in the mirror, and they're disappointed. They look at their grades, they're disappointed. They look at their family life, and they're disappointed. They're disappointed all the time. You see, they come into college, many of my students, they come into college and they have these grand plans. They have these grand expectations about what college will do for them. College is going to solve all of their problems. In the wise words of Mike Tyson, he says, everyone has a plan until you get punched in the mouth. And college is like Mike Tyson here. They come into college and it doesn't take long for it to punch them right in the mouth. And all of their plans and expectations get thrown out the window. I describe my students as speedboats. They're really fast, very energetic, but they have weak brakes and they have really small rudders, okay? So they go really fast and it's hard for them to slow down. But it's even harder for them to change course. Just go straight. So they come into college and they're hoping that college will give them all sorts of things. Meaning, purpose, joy, happiness, friends, a spouse. They have all these high aspirations for college, but over the course of 4 years, they find that college isn't the savior they hoped for. It can't do what they have put on its back. And so they become cynical, they become skeptical, they become angry, and more than anything else, they become depressed. This is another characteristic of Gen Z. Unlike any other generation, they are very depressed. And this is part of that perpetual disappointment. Okay? They expect college to save them. They expect it to be their savior, to bring them joy and meaning and purpose. And so they spend 4 years of their life wrestling with college to bless them with a blessing that college can't give them. But they keep wrestling. It's like Christmas morning. We just spent Christmas. I have three little girls, and they love Christmas morning. They love opening their presents. But you know that feeling you get when you open your last one? And you're like, was that it? So you go back under the Christmas tree and you're digging around, looking at all the presents, trying to find one with your name on it that maybe you missed. And then reality finally sets in and you realize there's no more presents and you're like, that's it. That's really it. That's all there was this year for me. I'll put my hopes on next Christmas, right? So here's the thing. It isn't just college and it isn't just Christmas that we hope will bless us. You know, we put our unbearable burdens on all sorts of things. Literally anything and anyone we will wrestle with for some sort of blessing. I'll give you three case studies. After winning the Super Bowl in 2011, Aaron Rodgers, he's riding home on the Packers bus. And the players are passing around the Lombardi Trophy. Well, the Lombardi Trophy comes to Aaron Rodgers, and he's looking at this trophy that he's worked his entire career to receive. And he thinks to himself, I hope there's more to it than this. Because this is not satisfying. The sixth most followed person on Twitter in the entire world is Lady Gaga. She has 77.7 million followers on Twitter. She says that when she steps out of her condo, she is just surrounded by adoring fans. Everywhere she goes, people are taking her picture. Paparazzi follow her everywhere. She's a celebrity of celebrities. But then she says that when she goes home, and these are in her words, okay? She says, I'm so lonely. 77 million followers, they aren't enough to fill the void. In 1984, Sally Field, she finally broke through. And she won an Academy Award for Best Actress. You guys know this one. Her whole career, she always came so close. She was always just right there. She'd always get like second or third place, but she never broke through. But then in 1984, she received the award that she desperately craved. They called her name. She came to the stage. She received this little dinky trophy. You know those things are only worth like $600. It's like chump change, right? She received this trophy, and for her at least, chump change. She received the trophy, but the trophy was just a tangible sign of the real reward. Okay, do you remember what she said? She has tears streaming down her face, and she cries out, I can't deny the fact that you like me. Right now, you like me. In other words, until I receive this dinky little $600 trophy, I had no way of knowing that you loved me. I had no assurance of your love. But now, right now, and only now, I feel like I finally earned it. You see, the trophy she held was just a tangible sign. The real reward, what she really craved, was the blessing of the celebrity elite, their approval. And without that trophy, she had no assurance that she was worthy of their love. Aaron Rodgers, Lady Gaga, Sally Field, Gen Z, Christmas morning, us as well. Okay? These are three people, these case studies, three people who are blessed by the world's standards. And there are also three people who are wrestling for blessing from things that cannot bless them. And when they finally receive what they were working so hard to attain, they're surprised to find out that their search is far from over. And on and on and on they wrestle, and we are no different. We will wrestle for a blessing from things that can't give us the blessing that we ultimately crave. And on we'll wrestle. All right, long intro. If you couldn't tell by my nasty cauliflower ears, I love the sport of wrestling. I wrestled for a very long time. I love the sport. So it should come as no surprise that of all the passages I could have picked to preach on this morning, I chose Genesis 32. It's the greatest wrestling match of all time, when Jacob wrestles with God from dusk to dawn. Okay? This is the greatest wrestling match ever. But here's the thing, it wasn't the wrestling match that Jacob was expecting to wrestle. You see, Jacob's entire life had been one long wrestling match with his older brother Esau for blessing. Okay, literally since day one, you remember what Jacob was doing? He's pulling on the heel of his brother, trying to pull Esau down in order to lift himself up. Okay, in Genesis 25, he steals Esau's birthright for a bowl of stew. And then a couple chapters later in Genesis 27, he deceives their blind father Isaac into giving up Esau's blessing. And then in Genesis 28, Jacob realizes that he's got to run and hide because his brother wants to kill him. So he goes and he lives with his uncle Laban for 20 years. 20 years pass, and God commands Jacob to go home. But to go home, Jacob knew that he was going to have to go through the land of Edom. And Jacob knew that the land of Edom was Esau's home. To go home, he would have to face his greatest fear. He'd have to confront his brother, and they would finally settle the score. You see, this is one of the significant moments in the book of Genesis, in the entire Old Testament, okay? Everything in Jacob's life has led to this moment. Right? The brothers, they face for one final battle to settle the score once and for all. Who's going to receive the blessing? But before the match begins, a stranger, he steps out on the mat and he stakes his claim. And he says, before you get to Esau, you have to go through me first. With that, I invite you to stand. I like to stand for the reading of God's word. Tell my students this. They stand when a colonel walks in the room. When God speaks, we're going to stand. So, all right, so we'll be looking at Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. Is it up there? No. All right. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let me pray. Gracious and good Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts, even further, for your word this morning. Soften our hearts, open our ears to your truths. I pray that you will use my words for your infinite purposes. And it's through Jesus' name, amen. In April of 2011, I kissed my beautiful wife goodbye, and my one-month-old daughter at the time, and I boarded a plane to Kandahar, Afghanistan for my second deployment. And I vividly remember this one. It was my first deployment with kids, and I remember sitting on that plane just scared and speechless. Because in that moment, I realized that I was all by myself. There's no family, there's no friends, no one but me heading into a war zone. And I imagine these were the same emotions that Jacob is experiencing here in Genesis 32. You see, Jacob, like many of my students, he had a very strategic military mind. Okay? He was very strategic. And so he sends out spies to go scope out the land, to go look at Esau's army that's heading their way. And his spies come back from the recon mission, and they have bad news. They tell Jacob, hey, your brother is coming our way, and he has 400 men, and they don't look very happy. So Jacob does what Jacob does best. He starts devising another clever, deceptive plan. Okay, the first thing that he does, he divides his camp into two camps, right? And then the left, one to the right. Essentially, one is going to be a diversion. One of them is going to be potentially a sacrifice so the other could survive. The second thing he does is he sends 550 animals in waves to his brother Esau. So, like, I imagine, so say he sends, like, 50 animals, and then 30 minutes later he sends 50 more, and then 30 minutes later he sends 50 more, and then, so Esau, with his men, he's getting wave upon wave of all of these gifts. You see what Jacob's doing? He's trying to appease his brother before his brother arrives and wipes them out. Right? The third thing that Jacob does is he takes his wives, Rachel and Leah, and his 11 sons. Very important later on in the biblical story. Benjamin hasn't been born yet, which is why we're not at 12. He sends them across the Jabbok River, okay, to keep them safe. And here's why. Jacob knew the odds were pretty good that he wasn't going to make it out alive. He wasn't going to survive this one. So he sends his family across the river thinking, I may die, but my name will live on. My family will live. His master plan is underway. And then Jacob looks around, and like me on that plane to Afghanistan, he realizes that he is all alone. No family, no friends. In Jacob's most frightening moment, he's all by himself. And then the text doesn't give us any warning, but like all of a sudden, a mystery man comes out of nowhere and like blindsides Jacob. Okay? And the two men wrestle from dusk to dawn. They're relentless. Neither is giving up. Neither is backing down. But you have to imagine at this point that after a couple hours wrestling with this man, it must have started to dawn on Jacob that this guy was better, that he was superior, that this was no mere man. But Jacob, you got to give him credit, he is so relentless and he keeps on wrestling. And he's seemingly clueless regarding the identity of the stranger. But we, the readers, we got the inside scoop, right? We know the identity of the stranger. This is what theologians call a theophany. Theophany is a visible manifestation of God. In this instance, it is a tangible manifestation of God. So Jacob is wrestling with the all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe. And somehow, remarkably, Jacob seems able to hold his own. If you're like me, you're wondering, how is that possible? How is Jacob ever able to go toe-to-toe with the all-powerful God of the universe? One of my favorite pastimes as a parent is wrestling with my kids. It drives my wife nuts sometimes, but I love it, and they love it. I love to wrestle with them, and they're getting pretty good. Don't tell my kids. They're in Sunday school, I believe. But I have the L.A. Summer Olympics 2028 circled on my calendar. They'll find out eventually that they're going to be competing in the Olympics. But until 2028, they get to wrestle with me. They get to take me down. They get to pull up my legs. They get to jump on my chest. They get to throw a half Nelson in. They get to pin their old man. You see, they're pretty good for their age. But I willingly accommodate my strength to their strength. In other words, I don't throw my weight around with them. Because if I threw my weight around with them, they wouldn't learn anything from our wrestling matches. I willingly accommodate my strength to theirs, and it's the same thing here. God is willingly accommodating His strength, His divine strength, to purposefully exhaust Jacob to teach him the most valuable lesson of his entire life. God wants Jacob to realize that all of his strength, all of his self-reliance, all of his deceptive, clever plans, they won't work this time. He can't win. And then in an act of mercy, God, He just touches Jacob's hip and dislocates his leg before the sun rises so that Jacob wouldn't see the glory of God's face and die. You know, God could have done this from the beginning. When I'm wrestling with my girls, I could throw them on their back and pin them right away. You see, having previously depended on his own strength, his own self-reliance, Jacob's natural powers were now crippled. And so he just cries out and he clings to God. And this is what he cries out. He says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And interestingly enough, these have been Jacob's motto. These words have been his motto since day one. "I will not let you go until you bless me." As he's pulling on Esau's heel, as he's stealing Esau's birthright in blessing, "I will not let you go until you bless me." You see, Jacob thought that Esau was his source of blessing. But now he's helpless, he's exhausted, and he's crippled, and he finally realized that he had been wrestling for blessing from the wrong source all along. He had been going to a counterfeit fountain for satisfaction. Every person throughout human history was created with this deep, deep longing for God's blessing. It's how we're wired. I would go as far as arguing it's what we were made for. We were made to experience God's blessing. We were made to have His smile shine upon us. But our fallen nature and this broken world deceive us into believing that we can somehow find blessing apart from God. And so we'll wrestle with anything. Anything that we think will give us satisfaction and happiness. We wrestle with our parents to bless us with their approval. We wrestle with our friends to bless us with acceptance. We wrestle with our kids to bless us with their accomplishments. I get a lot of those at the Air Force Academy. We wrestle with our money to bless us with comfort and security. We're trying to squeeze something out of it that it can't give. We wrestle with our jobs to bless us with status and respect. We'll wrestle with anything. But none of these things are enough. They can't give us the blessing that we crave most. They can't fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts. But on and on and on and on we wrestle. It's like the movie The Greatest Showman. There's that song. It's a prophetic song, right? Sung by Jenny Lind. She sings, "Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it will never be enough. It will never be enough for me." Listen, if you think that a physical wrestling match with God sounds impossible, attaining God's blessing apart from God is infinitely more so. It can't be done. So you guys go for you. Stop trying. It's not going to happen. He is the fount of every blessing. One of my seminary professors, he put it like this. He said, like a loving father, God is saying, give me what is in your hands. And like a stubborn child, you're clinging and you're saying, no, I want what is in my hands. And so God replies, my dear child, I can't give you what is in my hands until you release what is in your hands. And so you look down at your hands, like firmly grasping all of those false counterfeit blessing fountains. And you begin to yield slowly. You begin to open your hands to God. And you look down at what you were holding, what you hoped would give you what only God could give. And you say, just take it. I thought this could give me what only you can give. And so God takes what was in your hands and he replaces it with what you actually want and what you actually need. And that's himself. He gives you himself. You see, for the first time in Jacob's life, he realized that he had nothing in his hands to bring. He had nothing to offer. Yet he had never had so much. With empty and outstretched hands, he just clings to God. And then God, he's a skilled surgeon, okay? And he takes out his scalpel of truth right here. And he asks Jacob an identity-piercing question. He says, what is your name? The word identity in our culture is quite the buzzword. Especially for my Gen Z students. Everything revolves around identity. We have our national identity, our political identity, our ethnic identity, racial identity, sexual identity, gender identity, and of course our NFL identity, which is really important for my students. We have all of these different identities, okay? So this past election, most of my students, a lot of them, they had the opportunity to vote for the first time. And my students, like everyone in our country right now, they were split. And they were very vocal about their opinions, their differing opinions, which is another very typical characteristic of Gen Z. And so many of them, they came to me and they asked for my opinions, but I'm still in the military. I'm like, I can't give opinions. Are you crazy? No, I can. That's kind of a myth, kind of. They asked me for my opinions, but they left with a warning instead, okay? I gave them this warning. I said, whichever way you vote, never forget, your political identity does not ultimately define you. I gave them this warning because there's something tragic happening in our country. You see, our religious identity, especially when it comes to Christianity, is declining in importance. And conversely, our political identity is on the rise. And the studies have shown that this kind of back and forth, this kind of pendulum swing, is really enlightening. They argue that political parties have become our nation's newest religions. And they're religions that offer us what we want. They offer us a name. They offer us identity. They offer us a community. They offer us a savior. According to Dr. Dan Allender, he says, our name is our identity. Our name is our identity. In our world, politics, political parties, they will give you a name. And with that name comes an identity. But above all else, this is what they'll give. They'll give you a counterfeit fount of every blessing. In Genesis 32, God understood this human tendency. He understood the importance of a name and how a name is inseparably linked to our identity. A name is vitally important to shaping one's identity. And so he asked Jacob this question. He says, what is your name? And once again, interestingly enough, this wasn't the first time Jacob heard this question. If you recall, back in Genesis 27, Jacob's blind father Isaac asked him this same exact question to confirm the identity of his oldest son Esau before he blessed him. Do you remember what Jacob said? He responds, "I am Esau, your firstborn." But in Genesis 32, we know that God isn't blind like Isaac. God knew who he was wrestling. God already knew Jacob's name. You see, by asking Jacob for his name, he wanted to see if Jacob knew his own name. A name that means deceiver or cheater or trickster. Jacob's name was a description of his identity as a self-seeking sinner who sought blessing in fountains that could never satisfy his thirst. And so in Jacob's weakest yet greatest moment, he's finally honest about who he really is. And he says his name. He says, "I'm Jacob." In other words, he says, "I'm a deceiver, I'm a cheater, and I don't deserve your grace." You see, by giving his name, Jacob is confessing his sins. He's confessing the inadequacy of his name. And thankfully, God doesn't leave him with this inadequate and shameful name. God gives him a new name. And with this new name, a new identity. An identity that carries a new confession. God says, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel." You see, by changing Jacob's name to Israel, a name that means God fights, God has changed Jacob's identity from one of self-reliance to divine dependence. God is saying, "I will fight for you. I'll be your champion. I will be your fount of every blessing. I will win for you." My friends, through faith in Christ, God has renamed you. And there's a slew of names that the Bible gives to us as believers. But here's a short list. Saint. Forgiven. Redeemed one. Sealed. Cleansed. Co-heir with Christ. God's beloved. And my favorite, child of God. How would our lives look as we head into 2019 if our ultimate sense of worth was based on these names? If we let these names shape our worth. You see, through faith in Christ, your identity, like Jacob, is no longer one of self-reliance, but divine dependence. In Genesis 32, God is saying to you, "I will fight for you. I am for you. I will be your champion. I will win. I will be your fount of every blessing." All right, we've got to wrap up. In verse 28, the greatest wrestling match ever, it has to come to an end. And Jacob, he now has a busted leg and he has a new name. And then the most amazing thing happens. God declares Jacob the winner. Did you notice that? Jacob's hand is raised at the end of the match. And once again, if you're like me, you're wondering, how is this possible? Jacob clearly lost. He's the one that's limping away. How is it that Jacob is declared the winner? And my friends, here it is. Jacob wins by losing himself to gain God's grace. He wins by losing. It's the paradox of the Christian life. But his wrestling match with God, it would leave a permanent mark, okay? You don't just recover from a dislocated hip, right? Every painful step he would take from that day forward would be a constant reminder of his utter dependence on God's grace. All right, so I can get real with y'all. You seem like nice people. So a year ago, almost to the month, I had just finished my first semester at the Air Force Academy, and things just weren't going according to my plan. Like my Gen Z students, I was plagued with perpetual disappointment. I felt like I just needed to escape, to recharge my batteries, right? So I went to my happy place, probably most of your happy places. I picked up my snowboard, I jumped in my car, and I went to the slopes. But during the first hour, while I'm snowboarding, all I could think about was my sermon from the night before. And I start critiquing myself and calling myself names. I'm thinking, you should have said this, Jeff, or why didn't you say that? Like some pastor you are. Just beating myself up. I wouldn't allow my perpetual disappointment to wane for even an hour. In the second hour, I get a call from one of my freshmen. And he says that he's been kicked out of the Air Force Academy. And he needs a place to stay. Well, I asked him, well, why don't you just go home? And he said that his dad was so ashamed of him. A dad who was trying to squeeze blessing out of his son. His dad was so ashamed of him that he wasn't welcome back home. And while we're on the phone, apparently my phone hates the cold weather. I guess that's a thing. It goes from 60% to dead while we're talking. And I like just screamed on the mountain. I was so frustrated. I went from wanting a relaxing, nice day with my snowboard to being more stressed than I was when I left my house that morning. All right, so I'm making my way down the mountain and trying to make myself feel better. And I see a beautiful, well-groomed snowboard jump. And I think to myself, that'll make me happy. The famous last words, right? So I'm like cruising. I'm going to nail this thing. And I hit it, and I'm soaring through the air like Shaun White. In reality, I was probably only like 3 feet high, but I thought I was much higher. Well, I hit the ground, and I tumbled a few times, and I laid face first in the snow in the worst pain I had ever felt. In that moment, a few thoughts ran through my head, alright? First thought, this is a very serious injury. I've been hurt before, but I've never been hurt like this. Second thought, my phone is dead. What am I gonna do? Third thought, I have a really serious injury, my phone is dead, and I am all alone. I am the bright guy who went on the back trails, right? Fourth thought, I have to get home. If I go to the clinic, they're going to put me on narcotics. And it's already about 4 o'clock at the time. And if they put me on narcotics, I'm going to have to stay the night. But I can't stay the night because my wife is 9 months pregnant. I have to get home. Fifth thought, my car is on the other side of the mountain. Okay, all right, so just put this in perspective, my friends. So I had to go down the run I was on, up a ski lift, down another run, up a ski lift, and then down a third run to get back to my car. All of this with a grade 5 AC joint separation, a torn rotator cuff, a torn labrum, and a dislocated bicep tendon. My shoulder was literally like hanging on by a thread. Okay? Most pain I've ever experienced in my life. Miraculously, I made it home. And a few days later, I had reconstructive shoulder surgery. But here's the thing, my shoulder will never be the same. I'll never be able to do the things I did before. My shoulder will always be held together by wires and screws. But you know what? It was through this injury that God opened my eyes to my self-reliance. He opened my eyes to the fact that I was trying to find blessing apart from Him. And you know what? He's still teaching me this lesson. Every time I go to the gym, I'm reminded of how humble I need to be. And every time I look in the mirror and I see the scars that cover my shoulder, I am reminded of my true identity, an identity that is united to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You see, like Thomas, I need to see the scars. I need to be reminded. that I rely on God alone. You see, the scars, they point me away from my self-reliance and to my sinless Savior. And that's my prayer for all of us as we head into this new year. In Genesis 32, Jacob, he walks away from his wrestling match with God, and he's broken, but he's blessed. He's lame, but he's finally healed. He's limping, but he's free. In the words of one pastor, he said, "Limping is the walk of those healed by the gospel." As we close, there's still something confusing about this story. We're left asking why. Why did God accommodate his strength instead of crushing Jacob like Jacob deserved? And why did God bless Jacob instead of cursing him like he deserved? And why did God declare Jacob the winner when he clearly lost? As Christians on this side of the cross, we know why. God didn't crush Jacob because 2,000 years later, he crushed Jesus in his place. For when Jesus hung on that cross, God didn't accommodate his strength. Not this time. God threw his full weight on his own son so that Jacob and you and I would not be crushed as we deserve. And God didn't curse Jacob because Jesus, our sinless Savior, became our curse. He didn't just bear our unbearable burdens. He became them. He became all of the yuck so that Jacob and you and I could receive God's blessing. And finally, God could declare Jacob the winner because when Jesus was all alone, when his friends and family had abandoned him, in his most frightening moment, Jesus clung to the nails in his hands so that Jacob and you and I could cling to our Heavenly Father. My friends, on the cross, Jesus Christ wrestled for and he won your blessing. Your search is over. You can stop wrestling for blessing from things that can't bless you. Instead, limp over to the throne of grace. Cast your self-reliance at the foot of the cross. And with outstretched and empty hands, receive the blessings of God. Amen and amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Every day, you use everything for your perfect purposes, for our good and your glory. We pray, Lord, that we will rest in that reality this year. We will know that you are sovereign, that you are for us, that you are our champion, that you are the fount of every blessing. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
We respond to the word preached, standing to sing together hymn number 500, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all both now and forever. Amen.